Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, February 22nd, 2015, given by Tom Jobe from the book of Nehemiah.
I was reading this article the other day. It was in the BBC. And it was an article on how to help British people, you know, it's the British Broadcasting Company, and how to help British people understand American Southern English and just different expressions. It was so interesting because they just started listing them, and what did they mean? Like, all get out. If someone does it, all get out. It means extremely. Origins unknown. Druther. If I had my druthers. This took a while to figure out. It's short for I'd rather. If I had my way. Rode hard and put up wet. Someone who looks rough, like Keith Richards or any of the Rolling Stones, actually. To put up, it means to put away, whether it's up or down. Slicker than snot. On a doorknob, my personal favorite, I do beg your pardon, fixing to, preparing to do something, a pocketbook, it's a purse, mash, to push something such as a button, they say mash a button, a buggy is a shopping cart, might could is a polite way of presenting your options, I might could, bless your heart, if a Southern person says, bless your heart, they do not mean it. They're about to say something nasty about the person, and it's their way of sanctifying it. But I guess it is hard for people that, you know, just come from another country to understand us. And a lot of things, like there's a verse in, a lot of things in like the Old Testament, because it's a culture, and it's just not our culture. And a time so long ago, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, whether a tree falls to the east or the west, that is where it lays. And I'm like, that is so true. But what does it mean? And sometimes there's stuff in the Old Testament, and it's just like, but what does it mean to me? Like, I don't live back then. But I've been reading this book, and I read it last week in the out of the Old Testament, and it just captured my heart so much. It's the book of Nehemiah, and it's about a guy named, Nehemiah, but he was trying to tell some people, well, there's something that we have to do, people. We need to build a wall around this entire city. And they were like, we do not. It's fine without it. And he's like, it is not fine without it. And they were like, we're used to it. And he was like, come on, people, we got to do it. And he got them to do it. And you think, what does it mean that you, like, well, everybody back in those days had walls around their city because it protected their city from their enemies. We don't really do it today, but I mean, I was reading the other day that this, I guess it was a Secret Service guy a couple of weeks ago, was playing with a remote control helicopter like 3 a.m, and he landed it in the lawn of the White House, and he got in big trouble for doing it. But if they had had a wall around the White House, it wouldn't have happened. So, you know, it kind of works. But basically, it was just something to keep the enemies out of your city, but particularly Nehemiah's people, because his people were the Jewish people, and the Jewish people have a super, they had and still do have a super special place in the plan of God for the world. But back then, their job, they had the most important job of anyone in the world. Their job was to tell a message. Well, not only tell it, it was basically to show and tell a message that nobody else in the entire world, it seems weird to us, but nobody else knew this. And their message was, there is one God who is maker of heaven and earth. And they were like, what? I mean, because like all the other people, they had like a huge assortment of gods. Like there was a god for everything, a god for every town, a god for every village, a god for every hill, the god of every valley, the god of waterfalls and all of that. And not only that, but their message was this one God is pure and good. And they're like, come on, because their gods were all like mean and gross. And because really, basically, the people were mean and gross. And so they invented gods that were mean and gross. So they knew, at least I'm not in trouble for being mean and gross because they're worse than us. And two, what am I going to do? Like the gods who made us are mean and gross. So we're definitely going to be mean and gross. But the message of the Jewish people to the world was this one God who is pure and good has made a way that mean and gross people could come to know him. And as they come to know him, they have a hope of becoming themselves pure and good. In fact, knowing the God who is pure and good is the only hope of this world. And they had in the city of Jerusalem, it was a building. And it was kind of like a theater. It was a 3D live action building where people could watch this pageant that was played out every day. And it was kind of called the Map to God. I mean, they knew that God wasn't really in there, but it was, this is how mean and gross people can get to know the God who is pure and good. And it had to do with, like, there were animals that they would kill them. And it was kind of like their suffering and blood is paying for all of your meanness and grossness so that you can know, not that they really were because they couldn't, but actually it was just like getting all of them and everyone who came to see this place, get their heart and their mind ready for the day when Jesus would come, who was Almighty God, so pure and good. And he became a human being, the only human being who has ever been pure and good. And he came so that by his blood and his suffering, people that are mean and gross could come to know the good and the pure God and become good and pure themselves. And so that's why the place where this, they called it the temple. And when they dedicated it, the person who dedicated it was the king of Israel, the son of King David, a king named Solomon. And when he dedicated the temple, he was praying. And he said, oh God, when people who are from foreign countries, from all over, when they come and see this place, and they, because they've heard of your great name, and they, if they offer up a prayer to you, would you please do it so that they could come to know you and how great you are and how great your name is? And so basically, that temple was a place where people would come from all over the place and all different countries, and they could learn about how to come to know the good and the pure God. That building was, in many ways, the hope of the world. And it was the most precious real estate on the face of the earth. It still is. But what happened was the Israelites, I don't know, they kind of took it for granted that they had this job and they didn't really take it very seriously. And they kind of started to get a little bit gross themselves. And so there came a place where God said, y'all need a major timeout. And so what he did was there was this empire of people that were super mean and gross, and he brought them down to completely conquer, like, the Israeli people and the city of Jerusalem, and to take all of those people away to Babylon And what they did was, the temple was, they basically bulldozed the whole thing. They stole everything that was stealable and burned everything that was combustible and just bulldozed it with all of their houses and with like the wall around their city, so that it was just, all they left behind was just humongous piles of like just old busted up stones and dust and just mountains of nothing. And they took all of the people away to Babylon, which was terrible. Actually, it wasn't quite as terrible as all that. It was really kind of cool there. They had farming, it was really easy to grow stuff there. And so the Israeli people, they just kind of settled into houses and started to plant their gardens, and they had kids and got married and put their kids in school and just settled in and just kind of became, you know, the people that lived in Babylon now. In fact, there's a verse that a lot of people know from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 11, where it says, "You know the plans that I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give a future and a hope." It actually comes, Jeremiah 29 is a place where there were some people who were saying, "We're not going to be in Babylon long. I mean, I feel like the Lord is going to get us out of here really, really quick." And Jeremiah was saying, "Nope, you're going to be there for a long time, but just calm down, settle down, move into neighborhoods, have your kids, and just raise your crops and stuff. It's not so bad. Because you know the plans that I have for you. It's this: plans to prosper you and not to harm you and to give you a future and a hope. It's not that bad. And I'm doing this. So y'all just need to calm down, settle down, and just do it." But he said, "But there is going to come a day that I am going to take you back. And we're going to reboot and restart. And you're going to do this job like you were supposed to." And the way that he did that was, there was this guy who, he was the king of another little kind of empire-ish, that his name was Cyrus, and he was the king of the Persians. And they kind of quietly started kind of conquering people and, you know, other little kingdoms and stuff. And he had been a personal friend of one of the kings of Babylon. So they didn't really all feel all threatened by him until the night when his entire army was outside the gates of Babylon, about to bust the gates down and take over the whole place. And the king of Babylon was having like this humongous drunk party, and everybody was completely wasted. And all of a sudden, there was a hand that appeared like out of like nowhere, floating in the sky, and it was super freaky, and it started to write stuff on the wall. And you know that phrase, "the handwriting's on the wall"? That's where it comes from. And this like disembodied hand was writing stuff, and nobody could read it. And the king's mother said, "There's a guy here named Daniel, and he's one of those people, and he knows stuff. Go get him." And so they got Daniel, and the king says, "What does it say?" And he said, "It says, 'You are so done.'" And that was his last night in our world. And the Persians took over the Babylonians. And Cyrus was different because he felt like that the Jewish people needed to be back in their own home and in their own city. And they needed to do the job. I mean, it's hard to know what he really knew in his heart, but God had put this in his heart, that they needed to do the job that God had put on them on earth to do, and to rebuild the temple. So he said, "Guys, you all can go home back to Jerusalem." And they were like, "Great." But most of them had been born, you know, like in Babylon, and it's all that they knew. The old people, you know, had come from, back in Jerusalem. And so anyway, there were some that wanted to go back and do what God had them on earth to do, but it's about 50,000, but it was like way, not most of them. Most of them just wanted to, "Y'all go, we'll pray for you." So anyway, they went all the way back to Jerusalem. The first winter was super hard, and they didn't know how to grow stuff. You know, back in the old country, there wasn't any Squanto who walked out of the woods and said, "This is a turkey. This is corn. You make cornbread with it, stuff it in the turkey." And they didn't have any of that. And when they finally figured out where the temple had been, because it was just piles of rubble, they finally managed to lay a foundation for the temple that they were going to rebuild. And they all just started to cry when they were finished with the foundation of it. The young people, because we're doing it. We're doing what God has for us to do. And the old people were crying because they remembered the old temple. And they were like, this one is going to be super pitiful compared to the one we had. This is terrible. And so anyway, all of their neighbors were those people that were mean and gross. And they didn't want them to build the temple to a God who was pure and good because, you know, I don't know. They just, as long as we have gods that are mean and gross, we get to be mean and gross. And so we just like it that way. And so they started to threaten them, and they couldn't grow much stuff. And they just kind of gave up on building this temple back up until this guy showed up named, he was a prophet, like a person who was, he was in charge of saying what God really thought about stuff, and he knew what God thought about stuff. His name was Haggai, and Haggai was like, come on, people, okay, let's do this. Let us do what we came to do and what God wants us to do. Let's build this temple up, because one day the Messiah of God is going to enter through the door that you build. And in 3.5 years, they did it. They built it back. And about 530 years later, a young teenage couple walked through a door that they built with a little baby. And an old man said, I have been waiting for this day my entire life. But anyway, so they got that going. But then this whole build the wall of the city to protect you from your enemies, you know. I mean, you've got the most important thing going in the entire world. This is how the people of the world will learn about God. Protect the thing. But it was just hard, and they were discouraged and tired. And you know that thing where you need to do something and you don't do it, and then you just don't see it anymore. You know what I mean? And so they let 70 years go by, and the wall around their city was just a pile of old stones and dust and rubble, and that was it. Meanwhile, this is the part in Indiana Jones movies where the screen just, you know, goes like this and you're back in another place. Meanwhile, back in the Persian Empire in Susa, in the capital, there was this guy named Nehemiah who was one of the Jewish people. And he had he had been born in Persia, and it's all he knew. He had a super awesome job. It was very, very prestigious. He was the wine taster to the king of Persia, which he wasn't the guy, he wasn't like Carson, you know, but he wasn't the guy that, like, you know, tasted the wine and like, aren't we having trout tonight? I think we need a Chardonnay that's a little drier than this. But he actually would drink the king's wine to make sure that nobody poisoned it. So, you know, they'd wait 15 minutes. If he wasn't dead, the king would drink it. But it was a very prestigious job. And he was extremely trusted by Xerxes, the king of Persia. But he had a brother. His brother had been one of the people that was living in Judah and, you know, helping him to get going again. And he came back to Persia to visit his family. And Nehemiah said, how's it going over there? And his brother said, terrible. It is terrible. The walls are broken down. Nobody cares. And Nehemiah is like, this is terrible. It's like the most important thing in all the world and the most important job in all the world. And they're not even protecting it. This is like what got us in trouble in the first place. Taking our job for granted. And he started to cry, and he cried for days, and he just prayed to the Lord, oh God, we're terrible again. We don't care about the job that you have given us to do, which is the most important job on the face of the earth, and we don't care about protecting it. Okay, I'll do something if you want. Use me in it. He prayed for 4 months about, what am I going to do about this thing? And then one day, the king looked at him and said, Nee, you're looking kind of blue or something. Are you down? Because his face was so sad. He said, this must be nothing but sadness of heart. And Nehemiah shot a prayer to God, said, is this it? Go. He said, O king, live forever. I mean, they like to be called that. O king, live forever. How can I be happy when the city of my fathers and my father's graves is in ruins? And it wasn't the father's graves because, I mean, Nehemiah didn't care about that. But he knew that's what the king cared about, stuff like that. But the city of the worship of the one true and pure God. He didn't say that. The city of my father's graves in ruins. And it's just, and the king said, what are you asking me? And he was like, this is my moment. Okay, I need a letter. I need a letter making me the governor of Judea. I need a leave of absence for one thing. It's going to take 12 years. I need you to a letter that makes me the governor of Judah because you own that place. I need a letter giving me a free military escort through all the provinces, which you own all the provinces, so I can get there safe. I need a letter to the superintendent of the king's force so we can have all the lumber that we need to build all the gates of the walls of the city. And this, you got it. So he's like, great. And so he got his people and he went. And he said, and it says, and so we came to Jerusalem. And he rested for a couple of days. And then one night with some, just with a few people on horses, late at night, he rode around the wall. He started on the west side. And he rode around through the south to the east until he couldn't go anymore because it was just piles of junk. And he couldn't even do it. And then he said to the people, got everybody, come on, people, we need to build this wall. And they're like, and we can't, we don't need it. We're used to it this way. This is the most important job in the face of the earth. And we have to protect it because you have enemies. We have enemies. Come on, people. And they're like, okay, let's do it. And he got them all fired up. And then, but they actually did have enemies that didn't want them. It was people that were mean and gross. They didn't want this thing to happen. One guy named Sanballat, who was a Samaritan and a big official of the Samaritans. Another guy named Tobiah, who was kind of a spy with the Ammonites who hated like the Israelites all the time anyway. And there was another guy named Gershon, and he was like an Arabic guy. And so what they did when they, so he got all the people, like tons of people working on this wall, like professional people, laborers, men, women, people who lived inside the city, people who lived outside the city. He made them feel like this is the most important thing we need to do. We've got to protect the work of God and the temple of God. We got to protect it. And so when those people came, they just started, first thing they started to do to kind of discourage him was just like smack talk. Are you kidding me? You're building this wall. Whatever you want. Are you going to build in a day? He said, are you going to use these old stones? They're all broken down. If you build that wall, if a fox jumps on it, a fox will be able to knock it down. And they didn't even answer. And Nehemiah was just like, I'm not even answering that. And he just prayed to God. Oh, God, judge the crud out of them, which he did. He did say. And then so then they started organizing for a militia, and they were going to stop it by force. And that's when Nehemiah said, okay, we need, and people were like, they're going to fight us about this. And there's so much rubble, we can't do this anyway. And Nehemiah said, our God, there will come a day when the hearts of men will fail, but it will not be this day. Our God is great and awesome, and we have a great work to do. Come and work and fight for your wives, for your sons, for your daughters, for your people, and for your God. Come on, people. And so half of the people, he gave them spears. And so they guarded during the day, it said from sunup till the stars came out at night, while the other half worked. And then it got to a place where he got the people, while they were working during the day, if they were carrying stuff, they could carry stuff with one hand, and they had a sword in the other, and a tool for working in one hand, and a sword for fighting in the other hand, until, and then these guys told Nehemiah, okay, let's negotiate. Why don't you come out here and meet us in the plain of Oho, and we'll have some negotiations. And Nehemiah knew that it was a trap. And he said to them, I have a great work to do. I will not stop it to talk to you. And they said it four times, and he said the same thing four times. And they built from They built from the sheep gate in the north where the sheep came into the temple, and they built the wall to the fish gate. And in between, they built the two towers. They built the tower of Hamael, and they built the tower of Hananel. And then they built the wall, and then they built the old gate. And then they continued the wall, and they built the valley gate. And then they continued the wall till they built the rubbish gate. And they continued the wall till they got to the fountain gate, and they built it. And continued until they got to the water gate. And then on the hill of Orphel, they built the south tower. And then they built the wall to the horse gate until they got to the wall where they got to the last gate, which was the eastern gate or the golden gate. You know, there is this place in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, which before this ever happened, God told Daniel, when the day comes that the king of Persia gives an order to rebuild Jerusalem with its walls. That was the day that Nehemiah had a conversation with his king. It will be 173,888 days until the Messiah of God presents himself as king in his city. Nehemiah and the king had that conversation on the 5th of March, 444 BC. And 173,888 days later, it was the first Palm Sunday, the 30th of March, 33 AD, when our Lord Jesus rode in on a donkey through the Golden Gate that Nehemiah and his people built. What does that have to do with me? I've been thinking about it, and I think about, like, us here at Christ Community, together with brothers and sisters in Christ in our town and around the world. We have a great work to do. We have the most important work to do in all of the world. It's not to build stuff. It's not building great buildings, or it's not even building Christ Community into the biggest, you know, most awesome church or whatever. It's about building you. The temple of God, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, is not in a building. It's in the hearts of those who believe in him and who love him. And that's why your heart is the most precious real estate on the face of the earth. It's how people come to know a God who is good and pure. Jesus Christ, as you go out into, you know, the world you live in, school and job and stuff like that, Jesus died and rose again so that your heart would be filled with love for him, so that people who need the love of Jesus, before they'll believe it, they have to see it in you. And so it's building you. And it is an infinite work. And you also have an enemy, and so do I. We have an invisible enemy who does not want you. I don't know his deal. But he doesn't want people to worship Jesus. He's just so mean and gross. But he doesn't want you worshiping Jesus so that people looking and knowing you could come to know a God who is pure and good. How to get to know him? Through the blood and suffering of the good and pure God who became the good and pure our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's going to try to distract you from your job, which is loving Jesus. And if he can't do that, he'll try to discourage you. And if he can't do that, he'll try to depress you. And some people, he's trying to destroy them. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are giving their lives for this work. And I think when the enemy decided to put that on the internet, that was a huge mistake. Because it makes their brothers and sisters in Christ around the world say, if they will die for this, I must live for this. And I feel like our job, those of us that are here and that just are, that, you know, are working here at Christ Community, or, you know, Lee and Potsy, all of our elders, every people that are just, that are here and serving here, I feel like our job is building walls, helping you and getting you to help us build walls around your heart, because you have an infinite work and an invisible enemy. And as long as we have an infinitely important work to do and an invisible enemy, we must work and fight. And so we're trying to help you build walls to protect your heart, which is the most precious place in all the world. And we're trying to help you to help us build walls with old stones. One of the old stones that we're using to try to build walls is singing. That's why we come here on Sunday morning. We come here to, I mean, it might not seem like whatever. We're standing around singing. We are singing the praises of God. And we are singing to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is nothing on this earth more important than God's people gathering together on the Lord's Day to sing praises to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's building a wall to protect your heart against an enemy. 57 times it says in the book of Psalms, sing, sing, sing to the Lord. There's one place in Psalm 22. It's a psalm that's a 1,000-year-old prophecy before it ever happened about the Messiah and what he would do and how he would suffer and bleed. And it starts out by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it goes on to say, a band of evil men have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They are casting lots for my clothing. But I will praise your name in the great assembly, and we will sing your praises together, so that people who have not heard will hear, and generations yet unborn will hear about the love of Jesus, that Jesus died and rose again, so that you would sing to him. In Ephesians chapter 5, when he talks about what does it mean to be just like filled with the Spirit, like so that you're just in love with Jesus. How do you do that? I read a little booklet one time, 10 steps to being filled with the Spirit. I was like, if I could do all these, I wouldn't need to be. It's just like, it's so complicated. But that's not what Paul says. If you want to be just filled, you know what you do is you sing. You sing to Jesus Christ, and you come together with people who sing, and you sing to him. We're trying to build a wall with a very old stone, so that you go out of here and you're just pumped because you love Jesus. So if you, when you come here, if you're one of those people who stands there and doesn't sing, sing. And if you're a person who doesn't sing very loud, sing louder than you normally would. Let's do this, people. And here's another stone. And I think I talk about it too much, but just because I don't want you to get sick of hearing it, but it's to protect your heart. And that is, get up in the morning and open up the scriptures of God and look for reasons that you are thankful to Jesus Christ for everything that he's done and who he is. Write them down and praise him every day, and don't leave home without doing it. You're not ready to face your friends. You're not ready to face your family till you fall in love with Jesus every morning. And you're way not ready to face the enemy. It's an old stone, but we're trying to protect your heart with it. You know, sometimes I think about marriages, and, you know, we did a thing a thing recently on called Four Wednesdays, and it was just about how to stay in love. And I am in love, and I've been in love for a long time, but I learned a ton during that thing. And I know that sometimes a lot of people came and a lot of people didn't. I know they had important things to do, but I thought it may be possible that somebody didn't come because they've just gotten distracted. Or maybe they just thought, there's so much rubble. We can't build this wall again. We were just trying to help. We're trying to build walls so that people could see, wow, there's two people holding hands in love. Jesus Christ must be risen from the dead. Can you tell me about him? You know, another thing that we do, it's an old stone. We've been doing it for a year. On Monday nights at 6:30, we get together, a bunch of us, and, you know, and I know people can't come because they have other things to do, but we get together and we intercede for this town. And we pray for our church. We pray for you. We don't mess around. We pray for our city that it'll prosper. They're building a fountain in Jackson Square. You're welcome. You know, but we have people in this at Triple C who are going into high schools after lost kids. And we have people, and that very hour are sharing the message of Jesus with lost high school kids. And we have people in our church that go into jails and prisons and Callahan Towers, which is the darkest place in this town. And they ought not dare to go without knowing they have brothers and sisters in Christ who are interceding to God for them. It is a great work. I would encourage you, you probably might have something to do, but if you don't, join us in this work. And we're trying to build a wall. And another stone is just that thing that we ask you to lift it and build it, but a stone where you say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I want something to do for you. While I'm in this world, I want to be a part of this. I want to do something. I don't know what to tell you what to do. People always say, what should I? I don't know. But here's a stone. Get up every morning and tell the Lord Jesus, if you don't have something to do for him, I want something to do. He'll tell you. It's a stone. It's a mortar. And you're protected. We have a great work to do, and we have an invisible enemy, and we're here to tell you it's time to work and it's time to fight. So we're going to end by singing a song that the book of Revelation says they sing in heaven. We're joining our praise. You think this isn't a big deal? We're joining our praise with the praise around the throne of God in heaven. Sing louder than you would sing if you don't. Let's do this.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.